I would have loved to have heard the Lord Jesus speak the words of John chapter 6. I think I believe really that it is a distraction to have heard the voice literally, or to have seen the Saviour physically. It was good for those who were there, but for us it is not appointed. But there is no doubt that John chapter 6 is one of the most wonderful pleading chapters in the whole of the New Testament. At this opportunity, Jesus pleads time and time again for men to come to him. He speaks constantly of eternal life, everlasting life. But I want you to take four texts in which he speaks of raising up at the last day from the dead those who believe in him. We're thinking of resurrection today. And he pleads this reason as a mighty reason. You'll need to read the whole chapter again, I suppose, to pick up all these ones in their context. But look at verse 39. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Then at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We didn't read to the end of the chapter, and in its way it is the saddest, the one in which Jesus pleads the most, winds up. From this time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So much so that Jesus said to the 12, will ye also go away? But Simon answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. On the one hand, there is the perversity of the human spirit that, as we know in our own day, that political correctness means that everybody and everybody's view must be respected, except that of the evangelical Christian. He may be ignored totally. And the principle here is that Jesus pleads as he never pleaded before, constantly mentioning eternal and everlasting life, constantly mentioning that he is the Saviour, that he is the bread that gives life, constantly speaking of raising them up at the last day. And the effect of it all is to drive men away, and to leave only a core. And clearly, as Jesus also expresses in a counter thing that runs throughout the chapter, in fact, only the ones that believe savingly, that believe consistently, are the ones whom the Father has given him. Not the ones who think it would be a good idea to follow him. Jesus exposes that way of thinking. Makes no attempt to get them on side. When they come and say, oh, how did you get here? What are you doing here? He says, well, you're not interested in why I'm here and what I'm doing. You're after more food. but I am the bread of life. Laboureth not for the meat that perishes, but laboureth for me, and for what I stand for. So, although it is perhaps one of the most pleading chapters in the whole of the Gospels, it is also the chapter in which Jesus exposes the conscience of men. Christ tells them that they don't believe in him, that they will not believe in him, that they are opposed to him in the spirit of their minds, because they didn't want to hear that. And the things they said indicated that they were opposed to him anyway. Our fathers ate manna, but what are you going to do for us? But I simply want us to examine on, as we think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the four statements that he makes concerning raising his own at the last day. First of all, then, in verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." First of all, then, the Father's will lies behind the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in him. They're not inclined to welcome him. But they're fighting against the Father. They're fighting against God. And it's something that needs to be remembered in our generation, that we may only come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who say they believe in God, but they are totally opposed to the Saviour. They could be Unitarians, but not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so there are ways of believing in God that are not saving ways, that are not true ways, that do not honour the Son. For he says the Father sent it and has arranged it that all men should honour the Son even as they honour the Father. So any that honour the Father but do not honour the Son are failing, utterly, and will not have everlasting life. So it is the Father's will that we should believe the gospel. They say, "What shall we do that we may fulfil the works of God?" And he says, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They wanted to do works. He says, "Believe." "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing." The Lord is saying that he knows those who are his. He's saying that he will perfectly complete that work, that there is nothing dubious about the eternal destiny of any whom the Father has given to his care, that Jesus may be utterly trusted, and therefore that we may utterly entrust our souls to him. The Saviour will lose nothing. He will lose not one of those who belong to him by the gift of the Father. "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Go away by all means. But if you reject me, I'm losing nobody of my own who are true. Go away by all means. But if you are one of mine, I shall pursue you in your heart till you return. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now it may seem that word "it" should raise it up. All the other verses have, "I will raise him up." Why should it be "should raise it up"? Well, it's simply the word all. That of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. But all thought of as an entity, and therefore the all as an entity would be raised up as it, so to speak. But it's not clear what it means. That all those people that have been given to the Lord, he will raise up again at the last day. Here he is establishing what he afterwards does in John 11, what we preached about this morning, that all resurrection is vested in him. I will raise it up. You may trust me. Who else can you trust to raise you up at the last day? Who else can you trust to restore to you your life after you died? Who else can you entrust to look after your eternal soul and reunite it with your body? And at the last day, which is the day that counts, as we suggested this morning, the last day is the day of judgment, or it introduces the day of judgment. There is no appeal from that day. Once that day has started, it is too late to change allegiance or to do anything else. But at the day that counts, you will be found on the side of the Lord Jesus and you will be raised up. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Let us never lose the wonder of being raised up. Bad enough being ill with flu or something like that. And when you feel better, you're raised up and your strength flows into you again and you feel much better and you're glad to be raised up again. Well, after 5 days. But what is this raising up? What's involved in this final raising up? A body that has been dead and decayed and its molecules separated all over the place. Yet the Father who knows all things and brings it up will present it to the Saviour. Still, for him to raise up again at the last day. But then he has some further teaching to do. This is the will also of the Father. It is the Father's will that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him. Now they were seeing the Son, but not believing on him. They were cynical about him. They didn't believe that he was the Saviour. They didn't believe that he could provide manna. They were not interested in the food that perisheth when it was compared with the food of the soul which he provided. No, they weren't like that. They saw the Son, but they didn't want. No wonder he says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. The believing is crucial. The believing is key. And it's the will of the Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father which is in heaven, that those who believe in him may have everlasting life. Now, our translators ring the changes. They sometimes say everlasting, they sometimes say eternal, but it always translates the same word. So whether everlasting or whether eternal, the meaning is identical. But of course, being raised up at the last day is only a little part of everlasting life. And of course, being raised up at the day gives substantial meaning to everlasting life. That we won't just be souls, that we won't just be disembodied ghosts, but that we will be ourselves. Whatever it is that we know about our own persons, this will be glorified, this will be changed, but it's Jesus who will do it. And he who believes in the Son, it is the Father's desire, should have everlasting life. Now the Father, of course, has predestined from eternity those who should be saved. He loved first. But his Son, who has been there in eternity with him, he also loves as the Father loves. But the Father took the initiative and gave his people to the Son, who will lose nothing. But it is the Father's will that everyone who sees the Son and believes may have everlasting life. Again, I sometimes think that Christians should get used to this terminology. Forget the joy of it. Oh, everlasting life. Yeah, it's nice words. It trips onto the tongue and we know what it means. But what about the content of it? What about the no more pain? What about the extended raptures of the mind far beyond anything that we can consider now? What about the removal of learning difficulties? What about being made like the Son? And many, many other things. Everlasting life. You've got to think about it, haven't you? You don't want everlasting life as you are, getting worse as the day goes by, feeling iller and iller, and the mind failing, and the memory going. You don't want that, do you? What use is everlasting life of that sort? You mustn't take it for granted. It's a wonderful thing. It is the renewal of life. It is life such as we've never known. We may enter into something for which this is only a prelude. This is only a trial period. We haven't begun to live as everlasting life goes. And the things which we fix our hearts upon, hopefully they won't have to be removed. But the things that we've fixed our heart upon is only the seed of that which will become reality in the days of everlasting life. But this is the will of the Father, that by the Son, and by believing in Him, and by His atonement, which He goes on to speak of, we may enter into everlasting life, and to attain that, though it begins here, He will raise up His people in the last day. And what about a confidence in the last day for those who've not got that far? For those believers who've died in the meantime? Are they missing out on all this? Or does Jesus say these words that He will raise them up at the last day, knowing that for all of us there will be a gap between death, though we will not die, for our souls will live, and the raising up of our bodies at the last day? What a wonderful thing to live, see the Son by faith, believe in Him, and enter into everlasting life, and know that we will be raised up at the last day. But then Jesus attaches these words to another aspect in verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He goes on in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that has heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. What about those who try to come to God hating the Lord Jesus? What about those who think they do God's service by putting Paul to death? What about those who, by holding another religion that purports to worship God but do not own the Lord Jesus Christ? They're not drawn by the Father. The Father loves His only beloved Son and will have Him honoured. And all salvation is vested in Him and all resurrection is vested in Him. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father proves that it's the Father that's taught him because they come to Jesus. This is far-reaching. It is indeed written in the prophets, they shall be all taught of God. So it is the Father that teaches us concerning Jesus. The Father that points His people to the Son who will save them. So much so that Jesus says now, no man can come to me. Believingly. can come to Jesus. People can like the idea of the worship. People can like the idea of gathering together. People can like the idea of happy, clappy sing songs. But no man can really come. No man can come except the Father who has sent the Lord Jesus draw him. You're not coming unless you're drawn. Unless the influence and the impulse of the Spirit of God is working in your mind, you can't come. And if you do feel the Spirit of God working in your mind, then yield to it and come. But those who are drawn by the Father to the Son, those who are taught of the Father that of course the Lord Jesus is the one foretold from before the foundation of the world, chosen before the foundation of the world, foretold in Genesis when they were driven out of Eden, foretold at other times, that prophet for example. No man can come to the Father, to me, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And I will raise him up at the last day. However you look at this, the delight, the power, the joy that there is in belonging to the Saviour, knowing that our poor mortal frames are in safe hands. But then, verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. There it is again. And I will raise him up at the last day. This is the bit particularly that caused the greatest offense. Jesus here is talking about substitutionary atonement. He's talking about giving his life, his perfect life, as a sacrifice for sin. He is talking about his perfections being counted to those who believe, and the sins of those who believe being attributed to the Saviour, visited upon him upon Calvary. And therefore with that great exchange, with that great atonement, those who are sinners but trust in Jesus go free. And he bears their punishment. And he describes that in picture language as the real eating, the real way to take nourishment within to our souls. Every bit when we take the bread and the wine at the communion table, we take food and we take drink into our literal bodies, and it is processed and becomes part of us. And when we drink that wine and eat that bread, full knowing that it represents the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that accomplished in redemption, when we take that into us, becomes part of us, we're identified with it, it is ours. And the Father sees that we're Christ, we're in Christ, and he is our representative. We're no longer in Adam, we're in his beloved Son. All that his Son is and has and has won and has merited is ours, and it's accounted to us for righteousness. He describes it as eating his flesh, being identified with the death of his flesh, being identified with the blood that was shed. That's what he means. But like all parabolic teaching, it is life to those who are given to understand it, but death to those who are willfully ignorant. And so he says, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And they went away. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, but there are some of you that believe not. He said, therefore I say that no man can come to me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And from this time, many of his disciples went back. But they're wonderful words. We're drawn by the Father to the Saviour. The Saviour has made atonement for the sins of his people. All our sins of whatever sort and over how long a period are sewn up in the bag and put there on the Lord Jesus, and were borne away at Calvary. And we are accounted free. And he bears them away where no man can find them. We have therefore eternal life. But at the last day, he will raise us up. And so for whatever of the great reasons, we love these words, that the Saviour will raise us up at the last day. They are wonderful to think of. For when we come to face our own death, not only do we know that our souls will never die, but that this mortal flesh will be changed, transformed, raised at that last day, along with every other believer of whatever age, our contemporaries, our forefathers, and those who come after us. May the Lord give us a delight in these things, and a sense of belonging, because we're participating in that which, except for those who are there, alive when the Lord returns, we're participating in that which will be the lot of all the Saviour's people. Amen.